today as we come to the table.
And this is neat to me because in the midst of Mary's bitterness, God gave her a tree to make it sweet, the cross. And although Mary saw the Lord in all that bitterness that she was going through and her son went through, she realized later what the cross meant, the forgiveness of sin, that her son had died for the sins of the world, and that had to make it sweet. I mean, can you imagine the entire world being saved through the one that you gave birth to in the world? And it's interesting to me because it was here in this place of bitterness, this place of Mara, this place of Mary, that as Moses cried out, God showed him a tree. See, here's a tree. This tree will make your bitterness sweet. And what a picture that is for us of the cross.
Again today, the book of Exodus points us to Jesus. The Israelites have come to a place of difficulty. They're in an unknown place and have no idea where their next meal or even drink will come from. It's a bitter place filled with grumbling and worry, but God will turn it around, as you'll discover today. And just like God fixes this place of bitterness, so too does Jesus fix our situations today. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Life is full of times of difficulty, but you don't need to survive it alone. Pastor Mark will encourage you to let Jesus turn your bitterness to a sweet experience, a time of relying on Him and resting in His presence. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in Exodus chapter 15 as he wraps up his message, God's leading into testing, making the bitter sweet.
Imagine Moses for a minute, because, you know, I try to live these scenes out. And as I was living this scene out, they covered this just amazing, you know, church victory, this amazing thing that's happened in the fellowship. Everybody's fired up. God has moved in great power. The ocean has been split. They're traveling on to the next journey. And day one goes by and it's hot and you know, it's not comfortable, but it's okay because we had a great victory yesterday. And day two goes by and it's still hot and not very comfortable. And, you know, the water's getting a little bit lower. And then day three goes by and it's now really hot, and the water's running out. And then you got Zipporah traveling with him there. He's got his wife with him, you know, and she's traveling. She's probably wondering, why don't you just pull over and ask directions? You know what I mean? Traveling 3 days the wrong direction, you know? That's what women would say, probably the reason they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. They wouldn't pull over and ask directions, right? But he's like, honey, where am I going to pull over? You know, there's not a pilot station for another 2,000 years in Jerusalem. So what am I supposed to do, right? And then get this. By the time they get there, they finally make it to the place they're going, and the pool's closed. So the kids start grumbling, right? The water's bitter. Now, again, I'm putting this in a very modern analogy because this is where we live. We don't live necessarily where Moses is. But this is a test wherever you are, whether you're just a husband or a wife or a child or whatever your situation. You know, they're in this situation where now they can't know what to do. And then look, Moses does the right thing. Here's what we have got to do. When we find ourselves in these situations where everything's falling apart and all the testing is coming and all the trials and all the problems, cry out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. Notice he cries out. And then the Lord shows him a tree. He casts in the waters. This is an amazing story, a miracle. It makes the water sweet, and he makes a statue and ordinance for them, and there he tested them. Now, a lot of things here I find very fascinating about this verse. Notice in this verse, first of all, you know, we said the word Mara means bitter, but guess what else comes from the word Mara? Mary. Mary comes from the word Mara. Now, why do I find that interesting? Well, when you see the whole story in context, it begins to get very interesting because, as you know, Jesus' mother's name was Mara. Bitter. That was her name. And I don't think that means that Mary was a bitter person. I think what it means is God gave her that name because she was going to have a bitter life, a bitter pain, if you will, because of her son. And think about her life. I mean, Mary, when you think about the bitterness she had to endure as a believer, she was accused of being a loose woman. She had no husband and she's pregnant. All these accusations that would be coming against Mary. And I just think about the bitter life that Mary had, falsely being accused, child out of wedlock, they would think, having that child without being married first. Secondly, watching her son go through all the suffering and the pain, even on the cross. It was bitter. It was hard. And her name really fit what she went through. It's interesting. If you remember when Jesus was born and she took him up to the Temple Mount to have him circumcised. Remember Simeon picked him up? And Simeon prophesied something very interesting. Simeon looked at her and he told about what Jesus would be like. And he said, you know what, Mary? A sword will pierce your own soul. You're going to have bitter times. Although you're blessed among women, although God has chosen you to bring the Messiah into the world, you're going to have very bitter times. And this is neat to me because in the midst of Mary's bitterness, God gave her a tree to make it sweet, the cross. And although Mary saw the Lord in all that bitterness that she was going through and her son went through, she realized later what the cross meant, the forgiveness of sin, that her son had died for the sins of the world, and that had to make it sweet. I mean, can you imagine the entire world being saved through the one that you gave birth to in the world? And it's interesting to me because it was here in this place of bitterness, this place of Mara, this place of Mary, that as Moses cried out, God showed him a tree. He said, here's a tree. This tree will make your bitterness sweet. And what a picture that is for us of the cross. In the bitterness of the trials, in the bitterness of life, whatever the bitterness might be, it is the tree that makes it sweet. There's a whole picture that God is painting here and the Holy Spirit is giving in this situation. And it made the water sweet enough where now it's all worth it and they can drink the water and all the bitterness is gone. And again, when you go through that trial and you find yourself complaining or grumbling rather than running to the cross, rather than saying, God, you've got to make this bitter situation sweet. When I do that, which is quite often, I feel guilty on the other side. Because on the other side of the test is usually when God begins to pour out his blessing. And we're going to see the same thing is true tonight. God begins to pour out his blessing on the other side of this test. And I have to be thinking, they're going, man, what a dummy I was. How come I didn't trust him? Why didn't I? But God allows that so the next time it happens, we can say, hey, I'm in a bitter situation, Lord. This is really bitter and this is really hard and I don't like this. Do you remember what happened the last time you were in a bitter situation and you didn't like it? Yes, Lord. Yes, that's right. You showed me a tree. You made me run to the cross. You told me to come back and seek you in prayer and to cry out to you and ask your forgiveness again and be washed and to do all these things. And you remember what else happened on the other side of that, Mark? Yes, Lord, on the other side of it, you poured out your spirit and there was great blessing. We're going to see God does the same thing here. So when God allows us through these testings and trials, he does it so we can grow and handle it better the next time. So whenever the test comes along and you've already been through it, just remember God's faithfulness. Remember last time he made the bitter sweet. God will make the bitter sweet again. God's testing them. Are you going to trust me? What are you going to do? What's in your heart? How are you going to handle this? And so notice he said, after he tests them, verse 26, he says to them, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. What a great verse. Look at this double promise God gives them. He says, first of all, he'll keep them from getting the diseases that the Egyptians were afflicted with. And secondly, if they have it, he'll heal them. Now, how would they be kept from the diseases the Egyptians had? Because if they're walking in righteousness with the Lord, God says he'll keep them from those diseases. If we walk in righteousness with the Lord, many of the diseases that are floating around, we're never going to get them. A lot of the diseases that are out there today are because we're not walking with the Lord. But if we walk with the Lord, then there's that protection. There's that seal from that. Now, this doesn't mean that we as believers will never get a disease, or some of the most godly people in the world have gotten them. This was a specific promise God gave to this particular group of people in the wilderness. But there is an application to us, and it's really a principle, and that is this. We can minimize the diseases of Egypt by disconnecting with the ways you're going to get it. If you're not having relations outside of marriage, you can't get venereal disease. You can't get herpes. You can't get AIDS. You can't get a lot of the diseases that are out there if you simply walk in righteousness. There's a wall of protection for you simply because you're obeying the word of God. He says, I'll protect you from the diseases of Egypt if you just walk in my statutes, if you walk in my ordinances. But if you don't, there's no guarantees. See, this comes with a condition. He says, you've got to obey my word. So the first thing, we have to obey his word. And if we do, he says, you know what? I'll protect you from that. But the second thing, notice he says, even if you have it, I'll heal you. Now, I love this because God heals us physically. God heals us emotionally. God heals us spiritually. That is, again, if we listen to his commandments and we keep his commandments. But it's important to realize that God indeed does heal his people. God still heals today. And there'll be some that say he doesn't. God heals. Some of you guys have been healed by the Lord. You know what I'm talking about. But I also want you to know this. There are sometimes God doesn't heal the believer. There's a false teaching today that says God wants everybody healed and that God's going to heal everybody. That is not true. It is not scriptural. It doesn't line up with the Bible and all those in the Bible that love the Lord and suffered. And it doesn't line up with reality. God just says, look, ask me, and if God wills to heal us, God will heal us. Well, Mark, why wouldn't God want to heal us? Why wouldn't God heal everybody? Because sometimes it serves God's purposes, and our purpose is best if he doesn't. Mark, what do you mean? Well, the best example in Scripture is Paul. You know, the Bible says that Paul asked God to heal him 3 times, and God said no. And for those who try to say, well, Paul was living in sin, I just don't buy that. I know that Paul was a sinner, but if Paul was a person at the level he was at and God using him to write the Word of God and planting the churches and doing all that he did to reach the world with the gospel, if Paul can't do it, we have zero chance, okay? Is everybody with me? So if Paul couldn't somehow live the life to where God was pleased with what he was doing, sure, he was a sinner. But to say that God wasn't going to heal Paul because he was a sinner, which the faith teachers try to say, they try to say, well, Paul had sin in his life. Nonsense. Prove it. Where do you see that? Bible didn't say that. God used him in greater ways than he's using you. And so it says that he asked him 3 times, and God said, no, 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 Paul, I'm not going to heal you. So he gives an emphatic no, you're not going to be healed. Wow. And he said, my grace is sufficient. Modern day translation. I will give you what you need to survive this life with the thorn in the flesh and or the illness that you have. It was a physical illness. You know, Paul says it was like a thorn in the flesh, a stake, giant stake in his flesh. And we know that it appears that he had eye trouble because he couldn't see the high priest. Remember when he was being judged and he said some things, I'm sorry, I didn't know you were the high priest. Well, the high priest like wore a uniform. He's hard to miss. And then when Paul writes at the end of one of his letters, he said, he would have somebody write all of his letters as he dictated them. But at the very end of one of his letters, he's trying to make a point. He goes, see, I, Paul, have written this with my own hand. You know, as if, can't you tell how big the letters are? This is like elementary school. Gee, you know, okay. Paul says, I wrote this. So it appears Paul's had this eye condition. We don't know if that was the thorn or not that was in his flesh. But for whatever the reason, we know that he had it. God allowed it. God gave it to him, however you want to say it. And he says, my grace is sufficient. Then Paul tells us later why God wouldn't heal him. Paul says that when he died, they threw rocks at him, he killed him, and Paul went up to heaven. So he was in the third heaven. God gave him visions. And he said, lest I become puffed up beyond measure. You know, lest I, you know, want to profit from this or think that somehow I'm greater than the other believers. Lest I somehow, well, I've been to heaven. How about you? Whatever. He says, lest I get that way, God did this to me so that I would always be humbled. And so whatever it was, it kept Paul humble. Now, some say the eye condition he had, if it was what they think it was, and an eye condition that was very normal in the Middle East in that day, that it was a very ugly thing. I mean, just a big, you know, mess, infectious, yucky thing. You treat the best you could, but it wasn't good. And so he would have looked not the best, they said. And according to some secular writings, Paul was a little short guy, about 5 foot tall, with five, you know, somewhere around there, maybe a little over, hook nose, maybe even 4'9". He was real short. Anyway, hook nose. Said he had kind of a high irritating voice, you know. And so here's this guy with this hooked nose and this high irritating voice and his, you know, his eyes all messed up and he's going, you know, all right, let's get in the word tonight. You're just kind of like, let me just get past looking at you first. Now, I'm not saying, I don't know for sure that Paul was that bad. My point is this. God allowed this in Paul's life because Paul needed to be humble. It's hard to get puffed up when that's the deal. So if God has allowed something in your life and God's not healing you, it's probably for your own good and his own good. Your own good so that you don't get puffed up beyond measure. You don't think you're about something because none of us are. And number two, then God gets more glory because he could use that guy or that girl. You know what I'm saying? So there's a reason. You know, the reason God has a desire not to heal sometimes. And it talks, when you go to, in Hebrews, it talks about the hall of faith. All these things that happened to all these guys, it doesn't fit with this whole picture of God wanting everybody healthy and wealthy. It's just not reality of the Bible. And it's really not reality in our day of just looking at the word, you know. And so this whole picture here of, you know, the cross and running to the cross and God, if they'll just stay with the Lord, God will be faithful to them. If they'll heed his word and God will be the God that heals them. You know, it's interesting. There's this whole picture that God gives us. And I told you at the beginning, there's a great application for both us and the Jews. For us, it's the cross and making that bittersweet through the cross. As it's put into any situation, it makes it purified, you know, and the Lord cleanses and all that. But for the Jews, think about this. Even today, that same piece of wood makes the bittersweet. Mark, what do you mean? They live by the law. They're under the law. That's a bitter life. If you try to follow the law and get to God, it's a bitter wilderness. You're never going to have the Spirit. You're always going to be dry. You're never going to satisfy what you think in your conscience or mind God's going to be happy with. There's a bitterness there. It's like the Seventh-day Adventist or Judaism, modern-day Judaism. They try to live by the law, and there's no release there. There's no joy. There's nothing. It's this Mara that's in their life all the time. And God says, just put the tree in it. Just throw the tree in the mix. And if you throw the tree in the mix, it'll be sweet. So the same thing is true for the Jew is true for us. Anyway, God makes the promise, I'll heal you if you do this. Now, and remember I said that when we go through these trials, if we'll just be faithful to the Lord, God will get us to the other side. There's always a reward. There's always a reward. Now we come to the reward on the other side. Look at this. Verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the waters. Again, a lot of stuff in this verse. Notice, first of all, Elim, it literally means palms, as in the palm trees. So that makes sense. They would name it Elim, the place of the palms. And I love palms, you know. I love when you get to the beach, one of the most exciting things to me as a kid, how beautiful they were. When you got to the beach, you start seeing the palm trees, and you get all fired up and excited. How sad it was when I moved to Phoenix and they had palm trees, but no beach. I was like, why do you have palm trees and no beach? Get rid of the palm trees. There's got to be a beach here. It was like something wasn't right. But you have the palm trees. It makes this beauty, you know. And palms, again, are a place of shade and rest and beauty. And this is the promise of the Lord for those who will obey them. See, this is, you know, God says, if you'll simply obey me, I've got a reward at the other end. I've got these 12 wells of water that you could never, ever drink dry. Notice they got these 12 wells of water. All the refreshment in me, all the spiritual refreshment you're going to need if you just trust me and be faithful to me through this test. But the bottom line is that if you just make it through the trial and the test, I'll give you all you need to drink spiritually. I'm going to be there for you. I'll give you the beauty that comes with it, the palm trees, and I'll give you the shade. I mean, everything they needed or wanted would be there if they would just trust the Lord and obey him. Notice the 12 wells and the 70 palm trees. Very significant and very symbolic. Why? Well, the number 12 in Scripture represents God's perfect oversight or government. That is, it was a picture to them that God was in control. This whole time you were in this test, this whole time you went through this bitterness, this entire time, however you reacted to it, Mark, from beginning to end, I was running the show. I was controlling it. My perfect oversight. It wasn't just random. You weren't just kind of, you know, rolling down a hill without whatever. I was controlling everything. So my perfect oversight was in place. And also the number 70, interesting, because it literally represents God's perfect spiritual order with an emphasis on spirit and order. So in other words, God's showing them, my Holy Spirit, not only was I controlling the whole test and the whole trial, even through the bitterest time, the most bitter time, I was controlling that. He said, also, my Holy Spirit was at work, and I was keeping it in order with what I had planned. I had a reason for this. I had a way that I was doing it. Everything was the way it was supposed to be. And so, although we go through these, you know, situations, and we think maybe we went the wrong direction, we're doing the wrong thing, if we're following the Lord, it's going to end up at the wells of water and the palm trees. That's where it's going to end up. And this is significant to us because, again, although we may be led into various testings and various trials that may seem horrible, it reminds us. Here's my reminder to you. If you're going through a bitter time, a hard test, or whatever it might be, understand God's in control of it. He's governing over it, okay? He's going to lead you to that refreshing water. He's governing over it. And God's going to give you that shade under the beauty of the palm trees. God's going to take care of you. He's not going to leave you hanging. He's got a purpose for it. Again, James 1, 2 through 4 says this. You guys know the verse. My brethren, count it all joy. That's probably the hardest part of this verse. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work. There's that perfect work again. See this whole picture God gave them of perfection. He was working in their life through the test. God was perfecting them, maturing them. Let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Here's the deal. God sees where we're lacking. And God says, I'm going to send certain tests in your life that I know you're going to fail because I want you to see you're lacking there. And then you can bring it to me and I'm going to shore those up and now you're going to be made more complete. And so God is molding us and shaping us and making us more complete day by day, week by week, year by year as we get closer to being like Jesus and actually being in the kingdom. And it's a beautiful thing, man, like the palm trees. It's beautiful. But I love this part because, guys, you know what? This is really what all of us are tempted to do. And by the way, while we can do it, we should. Notice they camped there by the waters. You know what? The word of God says that God's word is living water. And God has given us the shade of his word to hide under, to run to take our refuge. We need to camp here. We need to set up camp and say, all right, I'm camping. I am camping by the waters of God. I'm going to be in the word tomorrow. I'm going to be praying tomorrow. I'm going to be seeking the Lord. I'm going to be trusting him. I'm just going to camp out by the water. So that's a beautiful thing that God gives us. No matter whether we're in a trial or out of a trial, in a valley, on a mountaintop, we can always camp by the word of God. But also there's an interesting thing here, because whenever I find myself in a place of blessing of the Lord, I want to just stay there. Let's just camp here. And then what Peter said, remember when he was up there and they saw the transfiguration and the glory of the Lord, and Peter said, let's just camp here. Now that wasn't his words really. Peter said, hey, let's build tabernacles. Let's stay here. You know, we build a tabernacle. We'll just be here. You one for all three of you guys. And we'll just kind of be here and enjoy the glory of the Lord. How about that? And God says, not yet. There will be a day you can camp in the kingdom and you're going to enjoy God's glory forever. But right now you got to go back down the mountain. And that's the part that's hard. How many of us like to go back down the mountain into the valley? We don't like that, do we? It's part of being a believer, guys. But here's the encouragement from this as we end this tonight. Here's the encouragement. Look, God's going to send us into testing. Sometimes we'll pass, sometimes we'll fail. Don't be overwhelmed if you fail. Confess it. Take it to the Lord. Ask him to scoop it away. And realize that when you get through the test, if you'll just obey his word and stay true, there are wells of water and palm trees to rest under at the end. God gives us a break. You know, it's interesting. We're getting ready to start, as you guys know, into the building project. I feel like I've kind of been in a spiritual break for a couple of years. You know, I feel like God is kind of just, you know, it's kind of been that kind of just break time where there's no real heavy things, major things. It's kind of like, you know, things are kind of cruising along. This is nice. And I'm not predicting that it will change. But I know this. I know that we're about to enter into more battle. I know that. And some of it even started today. I've gotten to where now I can feel it. I can sense it. The battle has begun. Today started a counter. Something happened today. The battle began. And again, it wasn't like something huge. Nobody got sick or went to the hospital. You know, no wrecks, no this and that. I could just feel it. There is opposition right now. And typically when opposition comes like that, if it's a church-wide project, the opposition will be church-wide. If it's an individual test, it'll just be you and you need people to pray for you. But I feel like that we are going to come under some attack. We're going to come under some testing. God's going to refine this fellowship. As we move toward the new place, God is going to refine us. We need to be in prayer. Again, we're not looking for the boogeyman. We're not scared. He's defeated, isn't he? But you know what? You're going to have some attack. You're going to have some things that, you know, we're all going to have as a part of this, as a part of this body. We need to fight together. I want to ask you guys to be praying for the staff, be praying for the elders, be praying for the board, be praying for the church, not because there's anything right now to pray about. I just sense it. I've been around long enough. It's almost like, you know, when you get older, you can tell it's going to rain. Okay, let's get everything in, guys. It's about to rain here anytime. It's hard, but it's terrible when you predict the weather with your knee, you know. Hey, Dad, what's it going to do tomorrow? Hold on, let me see, honey. Looks like rain. You might want to get that in, you know. That's starting to happen to me in the spirit now. That's starting to happen to me in the spirit. Not because I'm so mature, not because I'm super spiritual sensitive. Nope, I'm pretty much a bonehead. I don't pray as much as I should. I'm not in the Word as much as I should. I mess up a lot. And the more you're around me, the more you'll see it. I'd rather tell you than you find out on your own. Because then you won't be as let down. I'm human just like you. But I could sense a few clouds today on the horizon. And I don't know what that means, other than I believe we as a body need to be praying. And just pray. Because here's what I do know. No matter what bitterness anybody goes through in a testing or a trial, if we just will stick with his ordinances and his statutes and trust him, there's going to be wells of water and palm trees on the other side. And I don't know about you guys, but I like wells of water and palm trees.
The Old Testament book of Exodus might sound like a far-fetched plot line for a movie with lots of CGI, but the truth is, the accounts in Exodus actually happened, and there were startling results for the Israelites, as well as for the people of Egypt. God proved his sovereignty, reigning over weather, an entire nation's economy, and most importantly, the hearts of people. There was much loss and devastation that occurred due to consequences that God handed out in Egypt, but through this, he showed his might, power, and ability to bring his people who were imprisoned to a state of freedom. Now that's a plot line to get behind, seeing God bring about redemption on a grand scale. If you're wrestling with anything you've heard today about God or his ways, we'd be happy to talk with you and pray about anything that feels unsettling. You can fill out a question or comment form at thewaymedia.net. Under the Come to the Table link, you can also give our church office a call at 865-609-1385. Again, that's 865-609-1385. If you're in the Knoxville area, please come join us at Calvary Knoxville. Simply go to thewaymedia.net and find the link at the bottom of the homepage to get service times and directions. If you'd like to hear more teachings from this series, we encourage you to find them on thewaymedia.net or download the Way Media app. Pastor Mark has more to share from this book next time, so make sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.